you. Wonderful. Okay, good. Well, it's hard to believe that a week ago people were saying to me, hey, you've really caught the sun. You know, your forehead is glowing. And I had caught the sun, but I told them then, you know what, a couple of days, it'll be gone, and that's how it goes. So the suntan has gone from San Jose, but I'm hoping that some of the words that were spoken have remained and will remain and bear fruit in our lives there. Well, today is our seventh Sunday in a sermon series on Nehemiah. I'm not going to sort of recap everything, but the last 2 weeks we've been looking at how God worked through the person of Nehemiah, an individual carrying the heart of God, and then as a person living under the favor of God. We were looking at Nehemiah, the person. But this week we're starting 3 weeks of looking at the people joining Nehemiah in the task. But engaging in the task is not enough, essentially because the task is temporary. There's something more to that I'm going to look at today than just joining in the task. But that is the starting point for these next 3 weeks. In particular, I'm going to be looking at, or we will hopefully, not just me, be looking at a passage in the New Testament, John chapter 13, if you want to put a finger in there at some point. It was quite funny, actually, in our elders' meeting this last Tuesday, we were talking about this sermon series, and one of the elders, actually it was Dave Enns, was saying, you know, we're talking about how we, you know, pull these sermons together, and I can't remember the exact point he was making, but it was this sort of, you know, you've got to try and find what is really pertinent, not just sort of pull something out of the air like, you know, like John, chapter 13, and I was going, well, that's exactly where I'm going, John. And he looked at me like, and everyone else did, like, are you kidding? And I, no. So I said to him, I'm taking this as confirmation from the Lord that John 13 is where we're going. And clearly, this is a confirmation that Dave Enns is a very prophetic person. And I, yeah, you might disagree, Dave, you might, but you had the anointing of the Lord there. So we will be looking at John chapter 13. But we are going to start a little bit reading in Nehemiah. So Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, and then chapter 6, verse 15. So this is what those verses say. So Nehemiah he's arrived in Jerusalem. He's toured the city at night and seen the state of the walls. And now he's speaking to the gathered Jewish people, people of Israel around him. And then in verse 17, then I said to them, I'm skipping a little bit here, but then I said to them, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. And then they said, the people replied, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. And then if we move on to chapter 6, verse 15, we skip the actual work. Wouldn't it be nice if that was the case with everything? So the wall was completed in 52 days. So it's a remarkable turn of events, this passage we've been looking at, you know, this story. It's remarkable what's accomplished. Basically, in just less than a year from when Nehemiah first heard the report in the beginning of chapter 1, when he heard the report of what was going on in Jerusalem, the state of the walls and the city gates, just under a year, the rebuilding of the walls has been completed. It's remarkable. And it didn't take all of that year. It was just those 2 months. And it's remarkable how the story unfolded, that Nehemiah, the cupbearer of the king, a cupbearer to the king, hears the word of, well, he hears a report about what's going on in Jerusalem. Something stirs in his heart, and he doesn't just leave it stirring in his heart, but he does something about it. And he speaks to the king, King Artaxerxes, and that would be about 4 months after he first heard that word, and took his life in his hands, speaking to the king. And then it's remarkable as well how the king responded. Didn't just tell his cupbearer, what on earth are you, you know, you're here, you're my cupbearer. What do you mean being concerned about what's going on in Jerusalem? But instead he says, well, How long would it take you? How long would you be away? And then he actually provides the resources, timber resources, and letters of sort of guardian safety for Nehemiah to travel with. And now, in this little bit we've read, the response of the people who have been living in Jerusalem for some time, who have been seeing the state of the walls, but they hear something and now do something. It's quite remarkable. I want to pick up just a couple of things from here. Main point is this is remarkable, how the people have joined. From one person, now it's a whole bunch of people. And you can read the list of many of them who were involved in that rebuilding in Nehemiah chapter 3. A couple of points from here. One is, it is this joining together. The people said, we've read it already in verse 18 of chapter 2, their response, let us arise and build. And this unity is of significance. It is a reflection of the nature of God. Most of us know the verses right in the beginning of Genesis, in the story of creation, Genesis chapter 1, 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. This usness, the working together in unity, is a display of the nature and glory of God. And when people under God's leadership work together in unity, live together in unity, about a common purpose together, it is in itself a display of God's glory. It's something unusual to have peace and harmony working together amongst people. Separation, the difference, you know, the opposite end of the spectrum from unity, separation obviously is a result of sin. Separation from each other, separation from God. And this joining together and unity amongst people with God in the context of God's leadership, it is such a declaration of his nature and his work in our lives. The Lord's Prayer, so much of it is to do with a united response. It's not just, let me see, it's always at moments like this, my mind goes blank and I think, what is the Lord's Prayer? But, you know, forgive us our sins. It's a corporate thing. It's not just, Lord, forgive me my sin. That just isn't in the heart of how we as the people of God are supposed to be relating with God and with one another. It's about an usness. Lord, forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. It's a taking responsibility for one another. And not just taking responsibility for one another, but being vulnerable with one another. Because there's a huge vulnerability involved in being us. You know, I know about me, but I don't know about you. You know, can I afford to open myself up to you? I know I can, Mark. I'm picking on Mark. But can we afford it? Could God afford it when he opened himself up to us in salvation? It cost him so much, and we kind of touch on that later on. But this unity is just a huge point to take note of. It's huge. The second point from these verses that I read from Nehemiah is the clearly understood objective of the task was that so that we will no longer be a reproach. That's what's put here. There's all sorts of good, you know, so the enemy can't attack us, so we've got a wall that keeps the wolves out at night, that sort of thing. But no, the real purpose is so that we will no longer be a reproach. And it echoes what Nehemiah heard from the report at the beginning of in the first chapter of Nehemiah, the report that he heard from the people coming in from Jerusalem. Verse 3 in chapter 1, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. It's the same word. So Nehemiah and the people are wanting to do something about this reproach. What is this reproach? Well, there's a couple of aspects to it. And I'm kind of putting them back to front. I'm putting the kind of almost the less important one first because I want to major on the more important one. But there's two aspects. One aspect of this reproach is the sort of taunts and the, you know, the barbs, the things that are being said, the rumors that are being directed about the people. There is that sort of reproach. People saying bad things, nasty things about the people of God in Jerusalem. Essentially because of the state they are in. Their walls are torn down. Most of the people are away in exile. This great nation that, you know, under David and under Solomon, and then deterioration from there, but this great nation has come to something so much less than what God had desired for them. And the people around them, you know, there's good reason to say, huh, you know, look what you've come to. There's that sort of reproach. But the second nature, the other aspect of this word reproach, it's to do with the state that you actually find yourself in. So a barren woman, there are verses in the Old Testament because of the understanding of what that implied and the value of having a child in the eyes of society around you. A barren woman would be considered as under a reproach. And the people of Israel were considered to be under a reproach in their exile. That was a reproach. The state that the people are in, that's a reproach in itself. The other aspect of that is that it's not just a reproach directed towards the people and concerning the people and their reputation, but it's also a reproach directed at God. And because of the unity, the boundness that God has with his people. So Goliath, same sort of thing, when he aimed insults and reproach at the people, the soldier of Israel, it was clearly understood. It wasn't just the people of Israel that he was taunting and sending reproach toward. It was the God of Israel as well. It's the whole implication of, you know, your God can't be very good if this is the state that you are in. And this is what the people are about, trying to rid themselves, trying to do away with this reproach. The taunting from outside the camp, the sense of their own unworthiness and their own sin, and also the reputation of their God, our God, my God. They're concerned with all three of them. That's what they're trying to do away with. Well, it's a remarkable story what was accomplished in less than a year and in those 52 days that the walls were rebuilt. But it was success to a limited degree. Comparisons could be made with these new walls with the walls that had been built once upon a time. Comparison could be made with the glory of Israel now at the time of Nehemiah with the glory of Israel and the glory of their God at the time of David. And at the time of Israel, the time of Solomon. Getting my words muddled up there, but you know what I'm trying to say. So yes, it's a remarkable story. Much was accomplished, but much was not accomplished. If we jump forward another sort of 400 plus years to the time of Jesus, we see most clearly how little long-lasting was really accomplished by the work of Nehemiah and these people. And yet that's not to dismiss it and say, well, you shouldn't have bothered in the first place. But it's just saying that there's a limit here of what was actually accomplished. You could look at the state of the nation at the time of Jesus and say, what's the point? But at the time of Jesus, the purposes of God had been fulfilled in terms of getting the nation to the state that it needed to be in for the best possible time for the Savior to appear. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. The nation of Israel, the nations of the world were ripe for the coming of Jesus, ripe for the presentation of the gospel and the incoming salvation, a new covenant. And so much of it, I mean, it's all rooted. You could go throughout the whole Old Testament as to what led up to that time being the right time. But definitely, what was accomplished through Nehemiah and the work of the people was part of that restoration. And part of seeing what could be restored and what was actually beyond the ability of people on their own to restore. I suggest, and this is why we're jumping to Matthew 13 now, or sorry, John 13 in just a minute. I suggest that it's not deserting Nehemiah to look to Jesus and part of his story, because actually Jesus accomplished fully the desire of Nehemiah and the people. He fully did away with the reproach directed at God, directed at the people, and he fully did away with the basis of taunts being levied at his people. Jesus fulfilled completely the desire of Nehemiah and the motivation of God within Nehemiah and the people. He took away their reproach, he took away my reproach. He took away your reproach. He took away our reproach. Romans chapter 15, verse 3. Paul is quoting from Psalm 69, verse 9. He says, "The reproaches of those who reproached you, God." This is quoting from the Psalm. This is as though the Christ is saying this, as though Jesus is saying this. "The reproaches of those who reproached you, God the Father, fell on me." Jesus dealt with reproach. It's done. So we're looking to the expert of how to deal with reproach, how to actually maintain the kind of unity and the work that is illustrated in Nehemiah and the people joining him in the task. As we look to Jesus, we look at the expert who did it completely and did it fully and rightly. Judy and I were with Ruth and Ken last night, and Ken has offered, and one or two other people have offered this as well, to take me hunting sometime. I have never, well, I've hunted for my contact lenses, you know, I've done that sort of hunting, but I have not hunted for bear and that sort of thing. There's all sorts of things I've hunted, and some things I've found and some things I haven't, but I haven't gone hunting for bear and all this sort of thing. And I imagine that I think maybe this coming year, you know, I might get out with Ken or someone. Paul Windmiller's offered as well. There are others as well. You know, let's go hunting. I think this sounds good. And I imagine that by the time I go out hunting with someone like Ken, I will not know everything that it might be useful to know. And I expect that at some point, Ken will, if I go with, I'm setting you up, Ken, for taking me hunting. I anticipate Ken at some point will say, this is the gun, hold it the other way up, that's right, point it that way. And he'll say various other things, he'll say, you need to bring some bug repellent, and he might say some other things, you need to rub some whatever on to make you smell good for the animals. And I mean, I don't know what he might say. But at some point, I expect, regardless of how good the information he gives, he's going to say, look, bottom line is, just look at me and do what I am doing. If in doubt, just look at me, because I know what I'm doing. Because I've done all the stuff that you shouldn't do, and I've learned not to do those. Now I know what I'm doing. Just look at me. And that's why I think it's very relevant and pertinent for us not to abandon Nehemiah, but in looking to get the heart of what Nehemiah is accomplishing with the people, that we look at Jesus. Because Jesus is the expert at doing away with reproach. Okay? That's my excuse for going there, and I'm sticking to it. And, of course, because Dave N. said, John, 15, so... 13, I mean. So we're there. All right, good. So, John 13. We're not going to, I've actually got the whole chapter here to read out, but we're not going to read it out because there's so many good bits in it that will get, I, I, I'm I'm certain that you, if we read it, you know, there'll be various verses that you spot and you think, oh, I've not noticed that before. And you'll get sidetracked on something that would be very good, but I want to keep us on track. Okay, so I'm only going to pick out maybe 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses throughout the whole chapter. But essentially, this chapter is, you know, towards the end of Jesus' ministry. It's earlier in the night that he was betrayed. It doesn't in John's gospel go into the details of having the Lord's Supper together, but that's what they are doing, and they're talking amongst one, you know, with each other. And then later they leave that upper room, go off to the garden, and Judas comes along, and we know most of us, pretty much, I'm sure, nearly all of us, probably all of us know the rest of the story. Okay, so John chapter 13, the foot washing story. That's what we're going to major on. And I just pray that we all see something freshly here. I was reminded of how freshly we can see things. I confess a few years ago buying a bottle of wine, and on it there was this cloth for cleaning glasses. And great. I thought, Evie knows this story because I told it her the other week. So for at least 2 years, I carried this cloth, which is probably about that big. I carried this cloth around and used it for cleaning glasses. These glasses. And I often thought, how weird that, you know, weird, but it's very handy, you know. And then it was about 2 years that I used that cloth for cleaning this glass, and then suddenly I realized, oh, it's those other glasses it's for, not these, right? But I still keep it for this, okay? I just add there, those of you who don't know this, Ron McLean uses an old diaper for cleaning his glasses. And if you sit around with Ron in a meeting, he'll clean his glasses and then say, oh, do you want your glasses cleaned? And then you kind of think, well, I hope that diaper. Anyways, okay, foot washing story. Not going to read the whole story. But it is to do with dealing with reproach and how to move forward so that what we're involved with, like the task that the people of Israel were involved with those 52 days, that what we're involved with doesn't come to an end after 52 days and then we think, oh, well, you know, what now? Or we are, as a fellowship together, we're into 40 days of prayer and fasting, that we don't at the end of 40 days say, oh, well, good, that's done, you know, now we can get on with real life. Or we're having 6 months of a monthly meeting with the house group leaders that at the end of 6 months say, oh, you know, I know everything now. No, it's how do we continue and make all that we're involved in worthwhile in accomplishing the purposes of God to do away with reproach in our lives and glorify our God and for him to be glorified in us. Okay, good. So, I think I've got 5 things here. Yep, good. Yeah, maybe a few more. So verse 1, I'm going to go through fairly quickly, but verse 1 says, now before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I just want to point out from there that this was the culmination, the climax, heading towards the climax of Jesus' ministry on earth. You know, whenever John talks about Jesus and the hour coming, he's talking about the crucifixion. He's talking about the final consummation of salvation in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. So it's the last few moments. It's the last few days. So what Jesus has to say now is, I mean, everything that Jesus has to say, but what he has to say now is important. And John, recording this, he's saying, you know, and it's important not just because it's, you know, something really worthwhile to say, though that would be important enough, but this is important because this is the continuation of Jesus loving his people. He loved them to the end. It's not like he's getting to the end and thought, okay, I've done a pretty good job for the last 3 years, and now I can relax and get on with dying on the cross. No. He is very, probably more than ever, concentrated on communicating what is important and valuable. Okay. So moving on to verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he came forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself, and we know what he went on to do. He washed the disciples' feet. Jesus, knowing something, moved into doing something. He moved into a task of service, a task of doing the will of God, the work of God. Very congruous, very similar to Nehemiah and the people of Israel joining with Nehemiah and moving into a purpose, a task, serving one another, serving the purposes of God to reduce and do away with reproach. It's congruous. So if we see what is gripping and working in Jesus in this, we'll see something that can grip and work and did work in Nehemiah and the people of Israel and applies to us in the tasks, the walking with God that we are called to. So three things here that Jesus highlights or that John highlights that Jesus knew. And this changes everything from just being a work of service that you are, you know, got your earphones in, doing something else, listening to something else, just thinking, yeah, you know, I'll be going home soon. But now I'm understanding why and what I'm doing and where it fits into the context of eternity and the purposes of God. So, firstly, he knows, it's in the order that it's written here, he knows that the Father has given all things into his hands. He's given all things into his hands. All, as we know, if we look up in the dictionary, means all. Yeah, you know, the old sermon illustration. And things. You know, what are things? Things are everything. All things. There are other verses talk about all authority has been given to Jesus. But actually, all things have been given to Jesus. All time, all events. My marriage has been given to Jesus. My work, my life, my birth. Everything that I'm involved with, because it's included in all things, has been given to Jesus. He has it. He has the whole world in his hands. We live and move and have our being in him. All things have been given to Jesus, including this next task that he engages in of washing the disciples' feet. All things, everything, nothing is outside his jurisdiction. There's no event in my life or in your life where he's caught flapping and kind of like, ooh, I didn't know about that. I can't cover that. That's not something I'm involved with. That's not something I have authority to bring about my purposes in. There's nothing outside of his jurisdiction. Not one concern that you have, not one task that you are called to, whether it's a holy task, the purposes, you know, the calling of God, or whether it's a holy task, doing the washing up, cleaning the car, making your wife a cup of tea, cooking, you know, whatever, all of it is included in this all things that have been given to Jesus. All things. Okay, what all things? Okay, no, we won't ask because you're laughing way too much. Okay, all things. Can't stress it enough. All things. Nothing is without his provision, his authority, and his victory. Okay. He had come forth from God. He knows where he came from. He knows who he is. Now, we come from a different place. We come from a different place. but it's equally important to remember. I used to be a sinner with a capital S, but Jesus has dealt with my reproach. I'm no longer a sinner. I'm now a child of God. Yes, I'm a sinner with a small s. There are still things I do, but I have been changed. I'm no longer a sinner with a capital S where this is who I am. I'm just really good at sinning, even if I don't, you know, care to do it. I just do it naturally. It's what I do. It's my thing. Okay? Whether it's horrendous sin that we're all kind of, you know, shh, or whether it's the kind of sin that we can be proud of in the world. Like, you know what? I bought it for this much and I sold it for this much. And all I did was polish it and then I sold it. It'll still break down. Yay. Okay? Whether it's good sin or bad sin, it's sinner. And I am, you are, if you're in Christ, you're no longer a sinner. But that is where we came from. But I'm no longer like that. For me, I think of that and I think, hallelujah, praise God. And as long as I am keeping that in remembrance, it does affect what I do and how I behave. When I kind of forget about that and just think, oh, I'm just anybody, I can do anything just like anybody, then I might not, but I am prone to do anything like anybody. But when I remember where I've come from and the price that was paid to get me to where I am today, it is huge. And he also knew he was going back to God. Well, we're not going back to God because that's not where we came from, but it is where we're going. We've been grafted in. And we're going with him where he is seated in heavenly places. I'm seated there as well. And I will be. I can afford to spend my life on him. Because I know where I've come from. Hallelujah. Where I am now. I know where I'm going. It's safe, secure. It's totally wrapped up in God. I can engage in all manner of tasks and serving now where, you know what? I mean, if it costs me my life, okay, you know, life as in living, maybe my life, you know, if I really think about it, I know I have prayed, and I know many of you have prayed, where you've said, you know, even if it would have cost me my life, I would do that. I'm in your hands. It makes so much difference. Our lives are bracketed in knowing where we have come from and where we are going. And it makes all the difference to what goes on in the middle. Okay, moving on to verse 14. So we are skipping the actual washing of the feet, but we're moving on to verse 14, where they are, well, we'll go from verse 12, but it's verse 14 that I'm going to pick up on here. So when he, Jesus, had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So there's a number of things here. There's the example of service. And I would like to suggest, I believe it's true if you were to think about it, that all of our life is called to be service. And it actually is service. Whether it's worthwhile, good service, and toward a worthy servee, whoever you serve, or whether it's kind of, frankly, a waste of time, you are serving something. So we're called to serve. Hopefully, I'm serving God right now and serving you in preaching. But each one of us right now can be serving the Lord. It's an example of service in all our tasks. We're created and called to be servants, to serve one another. The other point from here is that Jesus the Lord and the teacher served the Father and us and saved us. He saved us. It's where we came from. So we should serve our Lord, the Christ, the King of Kings, and Jesus. Who is Jesus? Is that what this verse says? Well, no, it isn't. It actually says, Jesus says, as I washed your feet, it's not that you should come wash my feet, but you also ought to wash one another's feet. He is not calling us to say, look, I've washed your feet, come look after my feet, come serve me. I mean, it would be quite correct for him to say that, and we could find other verses that do say that we should serve him. But he's actually saying here, look, if you go back, he says, do you know what I've done to you? Do you understand? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. And if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I heard recently Leslie Newbegin being quoted, his comments on this verse. Leslie Newbegin was died in the late 90s, I think, last century, not long ago. But he was a bishop in India. But his comments on this is, the debt which we owe to him, Jesus, the debt that we owe to him is to be discharged by our subjection to our neighbor in loving service. So, if, and it is true, you know, when I was doing the sort of jumping about of where I've come from, and it came out, for me at any rate, in the songs we sung today, if I'm caught up in adoration to my God because of what he's done for me, yes, it draws out singing and worship. Yes, it draws out a desire, what can I do for you? But Jesus is saying, okay, if I washed you, and I have, if I've cleansed you, and I have, and if you feel that you owe me anything, then go look after other people. Forget about me. Go look after other people. What Leslie Newbegin, how he put it, and for me it was like, wow, okay, it catches my attention. I know it says something I already have thought, but the way he puts it. He says, our neighbor, just turn to your left or right or behind, look at your neighbor. Our neighbor is the appointed agent authorized to receive what we owe to the master. It's not me, okay? Leslie Newbegin, but I mind it and it's us. Our neighbor is the appointed agent authorized to receive what we owe to the master. That's huge. As I dwell on that, I think that changes everything. Because, you know, I can do, you know, there's the verses, Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. Yes, okay, I know that verse. I've heard it so many times. But I do know that for me, might not be for you, but for me, what it creates in me is a kind of, oh yeah, okay, grit my teeth. Right, I need to do my very best for this, you know, I need to do a good job. I need to do it well. I need to do it good. And I've done that to the best of my ability on a number of occasions. But when I think of it in terms of this verse, that what I owe to the master, I need to discharge with my neighbors, then I think differently, because I think it's not just about doing the best job possible, it's the manner in which I do it. If I were doing it for Jesus, I would be wanting to try and meet his eye, you know, try and try and you know, let him know the depth of my care and compassion and love and mercy. I would treat him differently than just someone I want to do the best job I can do. Yeah, I'll clean those dishes and do a really good job, but I'm going to do it differently if I'm doing it for Jesus. And this is the nature of what changes the tasks we're called to being just a total, ongoing display of the nature and glory of Jesus Christ. Because it's every aspect of our lives. It's our living together in family. It's our living together and, you know, joining together in home group or youth group. It's our going to work. It's how we treat our employee, how we treat who employs us. It's how we treat who's hired us. It's not just about doing the best job. It's about doing it in a certain way. Because Jesus just didn't do the best job. He did it in a certain way. Right up till the end, he loved those that he came for. It changes how I'm going to do something. Last verse from this passage, and this is the last verse from any passage I'm looking at today. But verse 34, Jesus says this: Judas has left by this time, and now they're continuing talking without him. Jesus says this: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Simply to say, you know, in my thinking, I think, you know, when I think of, you know, love one another, I think, oh yeah, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, that's pretty big because I like me and I try and treat myself pretty well. I probably over-pamper myself on occasion, if that's a manly thing to say. But, you know, I spoil myself on times. I give myself latitude. I forgive myself. I try and treat myself how I would like to be treated. But it's my measure. See, this new commandment is, don't just love one another as you would love yourself, but love one another as I have loved you. It's a way bigger commandment. It's huge. It's not just doing the best as coldly, perhaps, but it's doing your utmost with love, affection, compassion, and care. As I say, as I was looking to prepare of how to convey, you know, this beginning in Nehemiah of the people of Israel joining Nehemiah in the task and acknowledging the fruitfulness, the remarkable fruitfulness of that task, and yet being honest to the greater picture context within the Old Testament and why there had to be a new covenant, to acknowledge that as good and remarkable as the story is, it didn't get the job done, it didn't take away reproach, only Jesus has managed to do that. That's why I went to John 13. So in conclusion, as we can continue to look at Nehemiah over the next few weeks, next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at how the people responded further and the interaction with them, how reproach was dealt with further. I'd suggest that we consider three things, and there's probably a lot more that we could do. Number one, our reproach has been dealt with once and for all. Hallelujah. Amen. In Christ Jesus. Number two, in every task, just to consider this, in every task, the people we are dealing with are the appointed agents authorized to receive what we owe to the Master. In every interaction with anyone, that person, those people, are the appointed agents authorized to receive what I owe to the Master. And number three, let us consider what adjustments I may want to make accordingly. And lean into God to receive grace to make those adjustments. Amen.